I'm going to ask Bronwyn just to share something the Lord spoke into her heart this week.
Last night, I felt the Lord show me a picture of Milnerton as a snake shedding its skin and moving forward. And I feel like this new season that we've been speaking a lot about maturity and not just being a people of movements or singular experiences with the Lord, but moments or singular experiences, but movements rather. I feel like the Lord is asking us to completely move past our old skins, to be completely shed of our old ideas of how he works, of our old sins, of our old habits, of our old, even of our old ways of coming to him. I feel like there is such a clear distinction of what he is wanting for us in this new movement. And I feel like he is asking us to not even associate or identify with our old skins, but to be completely renewed in this new place he is taking us.
And it's such an interesting picture. Melissa knows a bit about snakes. But in order to get rid of the old snake skin, and I suppose for many of us it's comparable to a wineskin, but in order, you've got to wriggle and push and wrestle and rub yourself up against something. There's got to be elements of friction. It just doesn't come naturally and by ease. And so for us, many of that old snake skin can be default or generic or something that worked yesterday or something that I used to know. So for us, it could be mindsets that are holding us back. This is how God works. This is how God speaks. This is what God does. For some of us, it could be, you know, things in our heart where maybe actually I've stopped dreaming, I've stopped hoping, I've stopped believing because it's easier just to stay in this old place. But in reality, the Lord has a whole new identity for us. And that's what was sort of coming through quite strongly this morning, that there's an invitation from the Lord to step into something new, to come closer than you've ever been before. Roxy brought a beautiful word about, you know, new definitions and who we are as people. And slowly but surely, as much as we were seeking to encounter Jesus this morning and wanting to meet face to face with him, this concept and principle of identity kept coming through. Because if we're honest with ourselves, me included, there are often times I feel disqualified from coming close. I can find a million different reasons why he shouldn't love me and why he probably doesn't love me, in my mind. I can build a case as to why I need to stand at a distance and then through my own effort and own rectifying and changing myself and my own ability, try and be the best Christian I can be, and hopefully then he loves me. And you know what? In the world's system, that isn't wrong. In the world system, you work hard, you prove yourself, and you arrive at an outcome based on your output. But in the kingdom of God, everything is upside down. It's the upside down kingdom, where actually we are already at the outcome. And the outcome is that we are fully embraced, fully loved, fully seen, fully known as sons and daughters as we are. And from that place, we are able to move forward. From that place, we are able to become more and more like him. So it's not you and I striving to become more like him, hoping we earn his approval. It's you and I fully approved, loved, endorsed by the creator of the universe himself. And from that place, equipped and empowered to become more like Christ, to leave the old us dead and buried in yesterday, and the new and alive in Christ here, now, today. So it's still a fight, but we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. It's still something we have to overcome and work at and walk out, but we're not coming in as defeated. We're coming in as more than conquerors in all things. And so it still does require you and I putting in some effort. But the effort is not to try and alter the outcome. The effort is the outcome's already decided. When Jesus spread his arms on that tree 2,000 years ago, shed his blood for you and I, and cried out to his Father, it is finished. your sacrifice, your need to be justified, your need to fix yourself, to earn your own holiness. It is finished. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every enemy has now become a footstool for Jesus. So for you and I, it is finished this morning. Sin no longer has a hold on us. Death has been defeated. Our enemy is a defeated foe. And because of that, we are empowered and enabled to walk forward in victory, to become more like Jesus because of His grace. And that is the good news of the gospel. So scandalous that the Apostle Paul goes and teaches it to the Gentile nations in Rome and says this, "This is the gospel. Your sins are forgiven. You've been set free. That wherever sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That the love of Christ has conquered every enemy, moved every mountain, crossed every ocean, and you are now found in Christ, one with Him and the Father." Such a scandalous message that he has to put a disclaimer at the end and say, "This doesn't mean we should carry on living the way we've been living. This doesn't mean we should carry on sinning. This doesn't mean we should carry on in the old version of ourselves. No, this means that you and I now have the ability to be changed day by day, to be renewed and remade in the image of Christ. That's who we are. That's our identity. And the only fight we need to fight is the fight of faith, to believe what the Word of God says. The Word of God is not a buffet where you come and choose and pick what you want. If you accept that there was an Adam and Eve, then we accept that there was a Jesus on a cross called Calvary. If we accept that there was a Noah and an ark, then we have to accept that there's an all-loving Father called Abba who wants a relationship with you and sent His Son Jesus to be the bridge that we could come back into the restoration of a son and a father, a daughter and a dad. We can't cherry pick the gospel. We can't cherry pick what the Bible says. And the Bible says to you and I this morning, you are a son and you are a daughter, not because of what you have done or ever will do, but because I sent my Son Jesus to lay His life down, to be the sacrifice, to be the final atonement that you and I can be at one mint. And that is the story of the gospel. We have won the jackpot in ways we could never. We have won the jackpot in a jackpot we haven't even entered in. We didn't even have to buy the ticket. We've won the biggest reward and prize. That's the story of humanity. That divinity stepped into our story and didn't redeem parts, but redeemed every part. And I want you to know this morning it is finished. The old you is dead. The new you alive in Christ is here. And I want you to know that His mercy is on you every morning. So what does that mean? Tomorrow morning, it is finished again. And the morning after that, it is finished again. And He will finish it every day for the rest of your life, letting you know that it's no longer by your might nor by your power, but by the Spirit of God that has come into us and cries out, "Abba, Father." It is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who He sends to enter into us. And the King James says this, He sheds abroad the love of the Father. In other words, the light of God enters into your dark heart and turns the lights on in a way that darkness flees and no part is left hidden. That the light of God enters our heart in such a way that we begin to become the light of the world, not because we can shine and glow in our own ability, but because something of God has entered into us and changed us forever. That's who you and I are. But there has to be a reaching, a grasping, a laying hold of this truth and this revelation. Because the world is going to come day after day after day and try and convince you that you need to earn something that was freely given. The world's desire is to make a slave out of a son. A son simply sits at the table and receives what the father gives. A slave needs to work his way to the table and hope that his efforts are good enough that he might receive something. And the problem with this is, at every step, Slavery feels good because of the way the world has programmed us. At every step, I feel like I'm earning this thing. I'm getting this thing. And so we feel like we're working hard and the reward is coming and it meets a need in us. The idea of sitting at a table and receiving a gift that you haven't earned at a table that you don't deserve to be at, it's almost offensive to our nature. But you and I are not of this world. We are of a different world. We are of the kingdom of God. The only God that laid his life down for his people. Every other god of this world demands that you lay your life down for it. Every addiction demands that you give it more and more. Every sin demands more of you. Every other idol, every other god requires you to lay your life down, you to give up your identity. Christ didn't do that. Christ came from divinity, put himself in flesh and bone and blood so that he could identify with us. Not only could he be the lamb and the sacrifice for us, but he could also show us how it was done. That he wasn't a god that demands that we ascend to his high places, but a god who comes and dwells amongst us. Subjecting himself to the very thing he created. And this is what maturity really is. The journey of knowing God and in turn knowing who we are. We can know who God is, but if that is not resulting and reflecting in us knowing who we are because of him, then that's not maturity. Maturity is understanding God, and as we follow him, and as we remain in him and abide in him, understanding who we are in him. For you and I, if our relationship with God is only based on who he is, that is religion. God demands relationship. Where he says, not only do I want you to know who I am, but I want in turn for you to know who you are in me. And this journey, this revelation, this walk is won by faith. Because as we walk, doubt, fear, condemnation, guilt, all of these things are going to begin to pop their heads up and begin to accuse you and cause doubt. Begin to distract you and deceive you, everything, to remind you that you're not good enough. Do you know that that's the only plan and plot of the enemy? It's to convince you to try and earn something that God freely gave. And the more you try earn it, the more you can't earn it. And the more he reminds you of how you're not good enough. It's his only plan. In the Garden of Eden, thousands of years ago, Eve, created in the image of God, perfect, without spot, without blemish, having a dominion alongside Adam over all creation at the time. The snake slithers into the garden and says, you're not enough. If you eat of this fruit, then you'll be enough. 6,000, 7,000 years later, the same slithering snake meets Jesus in the wilderness after he's been baptized and filled with the Spirit. And he says this to Jesus, if you do this and if you do that, then I will give you this and I will make you that. Trying to convince Jesus that he's not enough in and of himself, the Son of God. And thousands of years later, we're still here today eating of the same fruit. I'm not good enough as I am. If I do this or if I do that, then I will be good enough. And that is the only plot and plan of the enemy, to come in and convince you of every reason why you don't deserve the love of Christ or why you're disqualified from relationship with him. And so we pull out that sword of faith and we go, no, it is not by my might nor by my power, but by his Spirit. That I am holy and set apart, not by my own holiness or righteousness, but by the price that he has paid. That I am forgiven and set free, not because of what I have done, but because there was a tree on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And a man hung on that tree called Jesus. And when he shed his blood, he shed my blood. When he paid his price, he paid my price. When he laid down his life, he laid down my life. And then 3 days later, when he rose again as a new person, as a new creation, I rose with him. I rose with him. And so the wrestle for you and I to dare to come closer than we've ever been before is one of faith, where God, I've got a million reasons why I feel disqualified and not good enough. But I've got one reason that outweighs all of them. I've got a million voices in my head telling me why I'm disqualified and not good enough, but I've got one voice telling me it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And when addiction pops its head up, you look at that addiction, you go, it is finished. When sin pops its head up, you look at that sin and say, it is finished. When hopelessness pops up, when disappointment pops up, when insecurity and fear and anxiety pop up, you go, no. You were nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago, and it is finished. And we fight that fight with the sword of faith. With the sword of faith. I want to read a passage of Scripture this morning. Jesus speaking to John in John 15 to the disciples, and it's probably one of the most important passages of Scripture. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says this to you and I. Abide in me. And the key with this word abide, it is not a once-off word. The better description is an abiding. In other words, we talk about picking up our cross daily. This is a daily abiding. It's not a once-off choice. It's a daily abiding in Him. In other words, when temptation comes and wants to pull you out of the vine, pull you out of your relationship with the Lord, whatever it might be, for some it might be sin. For some it might be, I feel disqualified. I don't feel good enough. I feel unworthy. Whatever it is that the enemy uses to tempt you, to pull you out of that connection, that's the fight. No. I've been called to abide in Christ. So Jesus says to you and me, abide in me and I in you. As the branch, talking about us, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in Jesus the vine, neither can you unless, just press pause, unless you abide in me. This is the gospel. This is Christianity. This is following Jesus. We've begun a journey as a congregation talking about how you and I can become more mature in our relationship with the Lord. And if we could sum it up in one word, it would be abiding. Abiding in Him. How do we do that? We pray. We seek His face. We come to church. We nurture that relationship. How do I abide in a relationship with my wife? I spend time with her. I ask her questions. We have conversations together. We eat together. We nurture this relationship. We protect this relationship. So the journey of maturity that we've been speaking about as believers and followers of Christ is a journey that can be summed up in simply, would you abide in me? So when we read the Word of God, it's not to read the Word of God for the sake of reading the Word of God. It's not a how-to manual of how to follow Jesus and be the best Christian we can. No. I'm choosing to abide in Him. When I pray and seek the Lord, it's not for Him to give me answers or to answer my prayers or to get great, profound wisdom. No. It's a relationship that I'm abiding in, that I'm staying in. When I come and worship God, it's not just because I want to sing and dance and have a good time. No. It's because I'm choosing to abide and stay in a relationship with Him. When the world is calling for my attention and wanting to distract and deceive me, I turn my eyes to the vine and I choose to abide actively, fighting to stay in that vine as the world competes for my attention. Abide in me and I in you. Unless you abide in me. Go to the next verse, please. Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. Press pause there. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm going to read that again. I am the vine, Jesus talking. He is the vine. You and I are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. So there's that at-one-ment, that union, that oneness. The person that abides in Jesus. He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And here's the tension. He's not saying do nothing. He's saying abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you can produce no fruit through self-effort. You can produce no fruit through trying it yourself on your own ability. But if you abide in me and allow my Spirit to work through you, you will do many things. You will do great things. You will produce much fruit. So he's not saying do nothing. He's saying come and abide in me and I will enable you to do everything. I will make all things possible with my Spirit in you. The next verse says this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Press pause there. And it's no longer just a conversation about fruitfulness. It's a conversation about salvation too. That if we abide in him, not only do our lives produce much fruit, but we stay in that relationship with him. If we aren't actively abiding in him, he says there's going to come a time where if you don't abide in me, you'll be thrown away and thrown into the fire and burned. So now we see this beautiful picture where the fight for you and I is to fight to abide in Jesus. And you might be here this morning and say, I once gave my life to the Lord. But this is say, keep on abiding. Keep on staying. Keep on remaining in him. This is an active, daily walking out and living in union with Christ. I don't know when you gave your life to the Lord. I don't know what's happened since then. I don't know what your journey's been like. But I do know, according to Jesus himself, if we are not daily abiding in him, actively, presently abiding in him, there might come a time where Jesus says, you're no longer abiding in me, and that branch is cut off and thrown into the fire. So the conversation around abiding in Jesus is not just so your life can be fruitful, but also that we may stay in a place of relationship with him and walk in salvation. Can we see those two things at the moment? It's a conversation about fruitfulness, yes. But actually abiding is a conversation also about, am I in relationship with you, Jesus? Am I even saved? Or will I be cast away, cut off, and burned? The next verse says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. And this is such a beautiful verse. If you abide in me, so now we see this thing of if I'm abiding in Jesus and he's abiding in me, there's this active, daily, beautiful relationship where I know him and he knows me. Not only will my life produce much fruit, not only am I assured of my salvation and relationship with him, but it goes on to say that whatever you wish, whatever you ask, it will be done. But here is the beauty of that. When I am in him and he is in me, the things I once wanted, I no longer want. The things I once wished for, he begins to change my heart in such a way that I want what the vine wants and the vine wants what I want, and there's this union. And so for many of us this morning, the Lord actually wants to come into our lives, be in relationship with us, and change the desires of our heart, change the things we want, change the things we ask for, because the branch, its priority is to remain in the vine. The vine's priority is to remain in the branch and produce much fruit. And so for you and I, the things that we begin to ask, how do I remain in the vine? Our entire lives begin to prioritize themselves around remaining in this vine, because I know if I'm away from the vine, I will produce no fruit. I know if I'm away from the vine, I will be cut off and burnt up. So our desires begin to revolve around the vine. How do I stay in you? I don't want this thing if it's going to pull me away from the vine. I don't want this thing if it's going to distract me from the vine. God changes the desires of our heart, changes the priorities of our lives, changes the things we ask for, because the number one priority, the singular thing that's most important, is how do I just stay close to Jesus and in this vine? The next verse says this: by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so here we see this picture. God, would you use my life to glorify you? Would you use my life to bring you honor, to bring you glory, God? Here I am, God, use me. And it's simple. If you want to be used by God, if you want to glorify God, if you want your life to count for God, there's only one thing you need to do: abide. And as we abide, and how do we abide? Build that relationship through our daily disciplines. Build that relationship through reading the Word. Build that relationship through prayer, through worship, through fellowship. And that's how we abide in the vine. And as we do that, we abide, fruit begins to be produced. Our lives begin to look more like Jesus, because we are plugged into Him and one with Him. And it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And as we remain and abide in Him, fruit that makes us look like Jesus, act like Jesus, think like Jesus, begins to grow in our lives. And then they know that we are His true disciples, and God is glorified. So perhaps maybe in our journey of maturity, we've done daily disciplines an injustice by calling it that. But when we talk about daily disciplines, what we are talking about is fighting to remain, fighting to abide, fighting to stay in our relationship with Jesus. And this is how we do it. So that you and I can find ourselves saved. You and I can find ourselves fruitful. You and I can find ourselves bringing God glory and prove to the world we are His disciples simply by abiding. The final verse is this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Just leave it up there. I'm going to read it again. As God, the creator of everything, has loved Jesus, so Jesus loves us. Abiding itself in Christ hangs on this verse. We need to become so fully convinced of His love for us that we have no other option but to abide. For some of us this morning, we have to convince ourselves by faith. We've got to pray by faith. I remember this was a journey that I went on as a young Christian. For a large part of my slightly more immature years in my relationship with the Lord, I tried everything to prove to God how much I loved Him. And it was a hill that I could never get to the top of. It was a journey I could never end. It was a task that I could never, ever fulfill. And at best, I would almost get there and then fail and fall. And my relationship with the Lord looked like this roller coaster of self-effort. Well, I'm trying my best, I'm doing really well, and then boom, something happens. And I remember the Lord saying to me one day, Luke, I cannot bless or reward your efforts. Because if I do, you're going to think that's the key. If I bless and reward your efforts, I'm taking a son and making a slave out of him, and you will think for the rest of your life that if I work really hard, God will bless me. And I remember that journey I had to go on, where I had to become fully convinced of His love for me. I even had changed the way I prayed. Put that back up there, please, Melissa. I had changed the way I prayed. All my prayers were, God, I love you, I love you. And it is so true. But to minister to my own heart, I had to go, God, you love me. You love me. You love me. I battle to believe this, God. I doubt this. It's so difficult to believe. But because your word says that you have the same love that you have for Jesus, that's how Jesus loves me. That I'm just surrendering, waving the white flag against all my thoughts, against all my doubts, against all my logic and reason. I'm going, your word says that you love me with the same love you have for Jesus. And I'm forcing myself to believe that. Because if I don't, I will never exit religion and enter relationship. If I don't become fully convinced of how you feel about me, God, my relationship with you is always going to be about me trying to earn your love. And so this morning, for you and I, that is the journey we need to take. That is the prayer we need to pray. Is God, would you help me this morning to become, by the Spirit, God, to become fully convinced of your love for me and for me to know that I only love you because you first loved me. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let's close our eyes for a moment. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Just wherever you are, just close your eyes. Don't be distracted. Jesus says to you and I this morning, as the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus loves you. Abide in my love. There is a love available for you and I that removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. There is a love available for you and I that makes us a new creation in Christ. There is a love available for you and I that brings us into union and oneness with God. And it is not by fighting, it is not by earning or striving. It's by abiding.